Should Christians prefer fiction over the words of Jesus instead of the words of Jesus? Listen to what he says in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law ask him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony." Jesus replied, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, quote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition. You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition.'" Now, how does that relate to prophecy and what's going on today? Many of the prophecy teachers today teach about a pre-trib rapture. That's what I want to clarify a little bit of in today's podcast. This is Albert Hardy for Bible Prophecy Radio. The question then becomes, boiled down, should we get our belief system out of fiction, works of fiction, or from the lips of Jesus? Personally, I prefer the lips of Jesus over any fiction. I don't care whether it's the Pope or Billy Graham or whoever. I'm not taking their word for anything over Jesus' words. And I don't think anybody should. Here's another question for you. If you're a Christian, should you get things mixed up and out of order? Or do you think Christ was able to put his own prophecies in the proper order? And does Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, their prophecies or their recordings of Jesus' prophecies about end times events, are they in order? Or did Jesus flub up and our fiction writers got it right? Well, let's take a look. Matthew 24. My point is going to be, why is it that Jesus would have got things out of order? Did he do it on purpose? Is he trying to deceive us? Or is he more righteous than anybody else? I'd say the latter. Well, as Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings, but he responded, "Do you see these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left atop another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world or the age?" Jesus told them, verse 4, "Don't let anyone mislead you." That's the first mistake we make. We let someone mislead us because we like it. "For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." And you know full well that they get stronger and harder as the pregnancy develops. "Then you will be arrested and persecuted and killed. you will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Why didn't he put the rapture verse there? Before we are persecuted, arrested, and killed. Well, because he got it in the right order. And we're the ones that don't want to face that. And many, verse 10, will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. See, this is all really scary, ugly stuff. We don't want to hear that. But let's continue. We're looking for a rapture verse in Matthew 24. We're at verse 11. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom of God coming to the earth, in other words, with him being the King of Kings, will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. The day is coming, this is verse 15, when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration or desolation, standing in the holy place. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. You mean he's not going to rapture them then either? No. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return, even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant mothers, women, and nursing mothers in those days. And pray for that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began. This is a one-time event that will not ever be repeated. It says, and it will never be so great again. In fact, verse 22, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. Now that's going to get pretty ugly for that to happen. I mean, a time of trouble that is so bad that not even one person would survive unless that time of calamity is shortened. And who will do that? Well, Jesus. But it will be shortened. Why? Well, for the sake of God's chosen ones. Verse 23. Then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't you believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I've warned you about this ahead of time. So if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't go bothering to go look. Or, look, he's hiding in here. Come on in and I'll show you where he is. Don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Let's stop right there a second and think about that. The sign of Jesus coming is lightning. It's the brightness of his coming. That's what we should be looking for. But it's not going to happen in broad daylight. And I'm going to prove that to you in verse 29. It's going to be dark outside everywhere on planet Earth. Now, how do I say that? None of the others have said that I know of. I'd like to know a lot more that do. But let's read on and we'll get into this. just as the gathering of vultures shows that there is a carcass nearby, so these signs will indicate that the end is near. Now, just who is the carcass? Who died? Well, that would be Jesus. And the vultures, they're the ones that eat of the body, the carcass. We are the ones who take communion or the Passover bread and wine, and it's a symbol of Jesus' broken body and blood. We're the vultures. He's the carcass. So when the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, he's referring to himself. So these signs will indicate that the end is near. The signs that the vultures are gathered comes before Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. Yes, but he's coming first to gather us and then set up his kingdom. It's not like we're going to be gathered to heaven to have our eternal reward right there. So we have to think about this very carefully, because he worded it very carefully. So verse 29 is key. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened. He's not talking about just a spot on the earth or a solar eclipse. No. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will give no light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens, i.e. the weather, will be shaken. Now, I've explained this before, and I'll explain it briefly now. What's going to cause the sun to be blackened, darkened? Well, let's go to Joel chapter 2 and verses 2 and 10. Starting in verse 1, we read the second half of it. Let everyone tremble in fear, because the day of the Lord is upon us. It is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of thick clouds and deep blackness. Have you ever heard that before? Nothing like it has been seen before, and this is the bottom half of verse 2. It has been seen, nothing like it has been seen before or ever will be seen again. There again, you have a one-time event, just like he said in Matthew 24. Dropping down to verse 10, the earth quakes as they advance and the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark and the stars no longer shine. The Lord is at the head of the column. He leads them with a shout. Leads who with a shout? His followers. That would be the vultures. That would be us, his followers. The ones who feed on him on a daily basis, reading his words. This is his mighty army, and they follow his orders. The day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there's time. It's exactly right. In Isaiah chapter 13, in verse 9, we read these words, for see, the day of the Lord is coming, a terrible day, the day of his fury and fierce anger. The land will be made desolate and all the sinners destroyed with it. The heavens will be black above them. The stars will give no light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will provide no light. I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud and humble the pride of the mighty. I will make people scarcer than gold, more rare than the fine gold of Ophir. I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move from its place when the Lord of heaven's armies displays his wrath in the day of his fierce anger. Now let's go to Isaiah 9, 1 through 21. Isaiah 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. Yea, a kite of hope, a ray of sunshine. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan River and the sea, will be filled with glory. That's at the return of Christ. Dropping down to verse 6, Isaiah 9. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. He was born in Bethlehem, and he was given to us on Golgotha. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice, seeing to it, in other words, that everybody gets what they need. From the throne of his ancestor David, for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen, not us, I might add. So, is there any indication in Scripture as to the reason that the sky will turn black? Let's turn to Isaiah 34 for a few minutes. Verse 1, come here and listen, O nations of the earth. Let the world and everything in it hear my words. For the Lord is enraged against the nations. His fury is against all their armies. He will completely destroy them, dooming them to slaughter. Their dead bodies will be left unburied, and the stench of rotting bodies will fill the land. The mountains will flow with their blood. The heavens above will melt away and disappear like a rolled-up scroll. I want to explain what that means. I think I know. But let's read on first. The stars will fall from the sky like withered leaves from a fig tree or a grapevine and shriveled figs from a fig tree. And when my sword has finished its work in the heavens, it will fall on Edom. There's another place that says there will be no survivors of the house of Esau. That's Edom. It's the nation I have marked for destruction. The sword of the Lord is drenched with blood and covered with fat, the blood of goats and lambs, with the fat of rams prepared for sacrifice. Yes, the Lord will offer a sacrifice in the city of Bozrah. There's two Bozrahs. There's Al-Bozrah in Edom and another one in Iraq, possibly, and maybe even Petra. He will make a mighty slaughter in Edom. For the sake of time, let's drop down to verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's revenge, the year of, or when Edom will be paid back for all it did to Israel. The streams of Edom will be turned or be filled with burning pitch, and the ground will be covered with fire. You talk about something that burns with black smoke to blot out the sunlight, that's it. It's oil. It's tar. It's asphalt. This judgment on Edom will never end. The smoke of its burning will rise forever. The land will be or lie deserted from generation to generation. No one will live there anymore. Let's flip back to the book of Revelation for a few seconds here. Chapter 9, also in verse 1 and onwards. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to the earth, or to the earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. What's in that pit? When he opened it, verse 2, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight in the air turned dark from the smoke. And that's your answer. So what's in the pit? It's oil, asphalt, tar sands, and the like. It's war in the Middle East he's talking about here. This is Edom. And it's going to go up in smoke. Now, whether that's nuclear or not, I don't know. It wouldn't have to be. If they bomb an oil field and that oil field is only 25 feet down to the actual oil, there are a lot of bombs that will reach that far, make a crater like that, and it'll fill up immediately with oil and be set on fire with the blast. It's simple, but if there are hundreds of those, as there probably will be, you'll have a lot of smoke coming out of the Middle East. So, you know, there's oil in almost every single country on planet Earth. And it's the second most available, the second most prominent, and the second most powerful fluid on planet Earth. The second most abundant fluid on Earth. Over in verse 18, it says, one-third of all the people on earth were killed by these three plagues, the fire, the smoke, and burning sulfur that came from the horses' mouths. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold and silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I was explaining Isaiah 13 to someone who thought he knew a lot more than I. And that could be. I mean, I'm not the brightest knife in the drawer, so to speak. But this is talking about the day of the Lord. He thought it was talking about a single individual. The land will be made desolate and all the sinners in it will be destroyed. Verse 9, chapter 13. The stars will give no light. The sun will be dark when it rises and the moon will provide no light. That's exactly what we find in Matthew 24. So let me explain it from Matthew 24, the point of view of Matthew quoting Jesus, trying to get this all down. He probably had to be a very good stenographer. So we know why the sun will be darkened, and we know that the moon will not give its light. But what about these stars that fall from the sky? Now, that can't be a star like our star, who we call the sun. No, it's not that type of star. It's a man-made star. It looks similar to a star, but they travel. They're called satellites. Those can fall. Now, some people think they'll just go out into space. They'll just keep going. But no, not really. God can shake them out of their orbit and make them fall to the ground. And that's what I believe he's telling us here. That'll put an end to the internet. That'll put an end to lots of communications, cell phones, weather satellites, and so on. The powers in the heavens, what's that? It will be shaken. Now that's in verse 29. We're still in verse 29. One verse has so much that happens in it. We need to get this, but we're certainly not getting it from a typical pulpit. The powers of the heavens is the weather. And how is that going to be shaken? Well, it'll be disrupted. It'll be interrupted with that smoke covering the earth. See, the problem is that an oil fire can burn so hot, it'll be in the thousands of degrees Fahrenheit, and it'll actually fuse through nuclear fission, I believe, the oil particles, the smoke particles, if you will, to the air. You'll have black air, and as it can't be cleansed by rain, because rain isn't going to change the molecular structure, then it's going to make everything stay dark until Jesus returns and puts everything back in order again, which he must do if he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has to be able to fix the earth and restore it back to normal or back to health again, to where we'll have right weather. Then, that's when you'll see the sign that Jesus, the Son of Man, is coming, and it will appear in the heavens. In other words, you can't see lightning in broad daylight, but in the night, in the dark, oh yeah, that lightning will show up and it'll shine from the east to the west. And that's what I believe he's saying here. But we still haven't seen a rapture verse. Why not? This is horrible tragedy. Most people on the earth are going to die over this. Listen to what he says after now. The sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. Why are they mourning? Because they're hope has been removed, and so has many of their relatives. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When you're the only one left standing, you're the only one people can see, that's glory. And that's exactly what'll happen when Jesus returns to set foot on earth, rapture his saints away, which happens in the next verse. That was verse 30. So 31 is the rapture verse. Here's what he said. And he, that is Jesus, will send out his angels with a mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of heaven and earth. So there's your gathering, and who's he gathering? His chosen ones. Right there it is, but it doesn't happen till verse 31, the last minute. And the last minute is when nothing else will prevent extinction on the planet. It's not going to happen before that moment in time. Well, this is Albert Hardy for Bible Prophecy Radio. I hope you've got something really good and hopeful out of this, because our hope is in him alone. Without Jesus, there's no saving mankind alive, period. You can go to my website, itellwhy.com. There's no ads. I'm not after your money or your email. But there's a lot of faith-building videos and audios there. You can read my 8 books there and get a lot of good out of itellwhy.com. I built a website. It's my website. There's a lot of links to YouTube videos that will actually build your faith. So go there, itellwhy.com. Until next time, I hope you keep looking up and hope of seeing Jesus come soon.